Good evening. That's not what I wanted to say. I wanted to say good morning. But it's evening. Nice turnout among the resident congregation. Thank you for being here. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, the living Word, the light of the world, the savior of the universe, and the savior of everyone in the world. And let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking through his written word. And we begin by worshiping the Lord in song. The opening song is Holy is the Lord.
Can we stand, please? I know you spent a whole day working. I know it's hard. I did.
Joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! And together we sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for placing us in the dilemma of condemnation at physical birth. Thank you for giving us a life that is nothing without you. Thank you for highlighting to all of us that we are born sinners, ungodly and unrighteous, for letting us know that there is none righteous among us, not even one, because when we know the fruitlessness of our predicament, when we don't know where to turn, we see your outstretched hands reaching for us in love to offer us a so great salvation. Make us as believers worthy ambassadors of your message of mercy and grace, and let it resonate in our hearts, and let it be on our lips in the presence of everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, when we break the rules, we all want mercy. When we break the rules, we all want mercy. You've all had a traffic ticket, a traffic stop. You know, the funniest thing is when you get stopped by a police officer, you get that feeling of guilt even before you know what happened. I mean, maybe they're just stopping you because you got a bad taillight, right? But you get that feeling of guilt that rushes over you. And if you are guilty, if you think you did something, you're hoping upon hope that they're going to let you off the hook. When we break the rules, we all want mercy. And the funny thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us mercy. That's the funny thing. If when you're on the hook and when you break the rules, you want mercy, why don't we go to the Lord? Because the Lord always has his arms open and outstretched for us, ready to give us a break. So that's what this lesson is about. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. 2 SA 24, 10. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. A trip to the Old Testament. And here's what it says. It says, "Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people." And what he had done is he had taken a census. So David asked the Lord. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." For some reason, David conducted a military census. And in the context, we can't tell why he did it. But we clearly know from the context that it was not what the Lord wanted him to do. Thus, it was a sin. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. "Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came from the prophet Gad, David's seer." And what a seer is a prophesier of future events. Now, this is the Old Testament. The gift of prophecy no longer in play in the church age, but in the Old Testament, God communicated with believers in dreams, in visions, in theophanies, where he would make appearances. And so when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, one of David's seers. David was a king. And Gad was a prophesier of future events, with the Lord saying, "Go and speak to David. And tell him, thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do for you." The Lord is allowing David here to pick his poison. "For whom the Lord loves, he also disciplines." So David had committed a sin, and now the Lord was giving David the right to choose the punishment, to pick his own poison. And here's what David said, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I will, shall return to the Lord who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man." David wisely preferred the Lord's mercy when he broke the rules. By doing so, David put himself in gracious hands. Welcome to Bible study. To the resident members of Barah Ministries and to all those who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, and to all of our welcome guests, grace and peace to you. From the three members of the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and from their physical manifestation, the Sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is God, Jesus Christ is true humanity, and the full essence of both God and man are combined in Jesus Christ as a clear picture of our status as church age believers. We too, as beings, were placed into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. We have God indwelling our true humanity to make us a new spiritual species, never before seen in the history of mankind. Our God has placed us into Satan's kingdom as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Therefore we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal through us," because he is. And one of the things that I've been seeing as I study the New Testament is the very loud and clear role of God the Father. And I think God the Father's role in every single thing in the Christian way of life is really loud. And I think a lot of times we just don't notice it. We believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ as though God the Father were making an appeal to us, because he is. And we believers in Christ beg you unbelievers on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God the Father. Now, as ambassadors of the gospel, we face a tremendous amount of rejection of our God and of our message. Yet count all of this rejection as joy, believers, for when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom during your trials, ask God in prayer. He is a God who gives to all generously, and that for which you ask will be given to you. Ask in faith, without any doubting, for when we doubt, we're like the surf of the sea, which is driven and tossed by the wind. And if we doubt, we ought not to expect that we will receive anything from the Lord, because when we doubt, we're being a double-minded man, unstable in our ways. Yet we did not learn Jesus Christ in this way. We did not learn him in the way of doubting. We learned him in the way of faith by placing our total confidence in him for everything. So, you know, we look at that story in the beginning, and it ought to speak very loudly to our lives, because we are in the hands of the Lord. And as we go through our lives day after day after day after day, our life just seems to drone on. Yet, how often do we stop and take advantage of what we learn here and just realize that everything's going to be okay? Just to realize that God has everything in his control, and that all the things that he is allowing to happen in your life, all of the trials and tribulations that he's allowing to happen in your life, are happening for your growth. How often do we think we know better than him? How often are we placed in the situation where we have a decision to make in the matter of discipline? Do we get our discipline from God, or do we get our discipline from people. What's your choice? What would you have done if you had been in David's shoes? David made a phenomenal choice. David made the choice to let God be the judge of what he did because he knew that God would be a God of grace and mercy. He knew who God is, and he knew that God would make everything okay. And so that is the confidence that we have as Christians, that God is going to make everything okay, that God's going to work everything out, and he's always going to work everything out for your advantage. And so that's something that we really need to keep in mind as we go through this passage, this long passage from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because we take some really odd twists and turns as we move through this. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, what we're talking about in this lesson is that when we break the rules, we want mercy. We have it. You know, so many of the things we want as Christians, we already have it. And we're still asking for it. You know, we go to God, if we ask God for forgiveness, we already have it. It's a past event. We don't have to ask him for forgiveness. We don't have to ask him for mercy. We already have it. We don't have to ask him for grace. We already have it. We don't ask him for anything. We already have it. He set it aside in eternity past, and it will show up at the right time. And that's the confidence we need to have in our God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We just completed this passage and we're ready for the next. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. Those are haunting words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Are you one of those men being described there? And men means mankind, not male, female. Are you one of those people? If you're a believer in Christ, you are not ungodly, unrighteous, or a suppressor of the truth. That is a reference to unbelievers. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness. For God made knowledge of himself evident to them. God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. Do you want to know him? Do you have time to know him? Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing that there is a God. Romans 1:21, for even though those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness knew there is a God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him for creating them, but instead, they engaged in futile speculations about God, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I've had a lot of experience over the last 6 months or so talking to people about God. And I hear something consistently. It's almost as if the people who don't have a relationship with God all went to the same school. And they were indoctrinated with the exact same thoughts. And you always hear the exact same thing. I'm struggling with faith. I'm struggling with faith. I want to talk to you because I'm struggling with faith. No, you're not. Faith isn't something that we struggle with. Faith is something we place. So if you place your faith in God, and that faith, by the way, is a gift, if you place your faith in God, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with him. If you don't place your faith there, you place your faith somewhere else. Where are you placing your faith is really the question. Are you placing your faith in yourself? If you sit there and do nothing, you are. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. When you are going into surgery, when a doctor is about to put you in a coma, which is what you know those guys that give you the anesthesia? Anesthetists, what they do, they put you in a coma. How do you feel about your life at that moment? You have any control? You know, a friend of mine's brother-in-law just went home to be with the Lord, 54 years old. I was reading the obituaries of the Northwestern magazine, and a guy that I worked in the dish room with at Northwestern went home, 54 years old. I'm thinking, you know why I read the obituaries, right? To make sure I'm not in it. Got a check. But it's really amazing to see those names there and to know that those were people you went to school with. I saw two names this time of people I went to school with who are not here anymore. And so as a pastor, I feel a great deal of compassion for people who are, quote unquote, struggling with their faith. There's nothing to struggle with. Where are you placing it is the question. Because you will stop breathing one day. You will be fertilizer for daffodils one day. But your soul, that's your body. Your soul, once born, never dies. Where will it spend eternity? That's your decision. And yeah, it's uncomfortable to think about that. But it's a lot more uncomfortable to do nothing about it. And you don't have to be confused about it. You don't have to struggle with your faith. This is a decision that you can make at a single moment in time. God is waiting for you to make that decision, wants you to make the decision. Why struggle with it? Romans 1:22, again, talking about unbelievers, professing to be wise. Those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for idols in many forms. They worshiped corruptible man. They worshiped four-footed animals. They worshiped birds. They worshiped crawling creatures. So you might ask yourself, who worships man? Does anybody worship man today? The Lord says many do. Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord said, why do you, the scribes and Pharisees asked the Lord, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Okay, so what were the Pharisees and the scribes asking the Lord's disciples to do? To worship the traditions of men. And in verses 8 and 9, the Lord responds. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Do we worship men? Whenever we see these things in the Bible, we think, oh, that's a long time ago. Because the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written, so that's a long time ago. This really doesn't apply to us today. The Bible is really a couple thousand years old. It's really out of date. Really? This absolutely applies to us today, because here's what you hear Christians saying. You hear them saying that when they were choosing a church, they were choosing the church based on the man who is teaching rather than the message from God. See, when I was choosing a church, when I decided I didn't want to be a Roman Catholic anymore, I went to every church. And what I did was very simple. I just drew up a little diagram. I said, how long is the service? The service is 60 minutes. And I clicked the stopwatch. Okay, 8 minutes of music. Okay, 12 minutes of begging. Okay, 20 minutes of announcements. Okay, 8 more minutes of music. And we got to a Bible verse about 45 minutes in. The message was about 5 to 10 minutes. I said, no thanks. No thank you. I can sit at home and get 10 minutes. No thanks. But it kept happening over and over and over again. So what is it that people are going to church for? And a lot of them are going to church to worship a person. And when the person is found to be just another human being who happens to have a spiritual gift that would make him stupid enough to stand up in front of a group of people every week and teach, then it's time to go on to search for another perfect human being, because you always, pastors always lose their reputation. They always do. They always lose their reputation with people in the congregation. And when they do, then what? When you find out that the pastor is just a human being, when you find out that what the pastor was saying all along was, don't put me on a pedestal because I'm just a human being, then what? Because we all us pastors know that stuff about you guys. We know who you really are. You don't hear us worrying about it. We're not worried about it. We want you to come here as defective as possible. Those are the people who come here, defective ones. People who are smart enough to know that they're defective, so that they can see exactly what it is that God does with defective people. And you know what he does with defective people? He gives them phenomenal lives. So do we worship men today? Yeah, we do. We worship pastors. And if the pastor isn't entertaining, if the pastor isn't funny, then we go look for the next comedian. Go to the Tempe Improv. I think it's open again. Go to the Tempe Improv if you want a funny guy. Judge the pastor on his ability to help you understand what the Bible is saying. Who worships birds? Well, in the Hindu culture today, birds are considered sacred, and the peacock is considered a sacred bird in Hindu. Now, if you've never been outside the United States, that might not mean much to you, but if you get outside of the United States, where Hinduism is huge, or if at the very least you watch The Amazing Race, you'll see this worship going on this very day. This is still going on. This is not this stuff that's being talked about in Romans 1:23. This is not old. It's happening right today. Who worships four-footed animals? In the Thai culture, white elephants are considered sacred and are considered a symbol of royal power. And so virtually everything you see in the Thai culture, every tapestry, everything, you will see white elephants and monkeys. And monkey thing, I don't even get that. Who worships snakes? In the Native American culture, snakes are given reverence. As close to home as the Hopi tribe of Arizona, where the serpent figures prominently in their tribal dances. Now see, quite often we think of these forms of worship as ancient, when they're still going on today, and very much alive and well, even though they may exist outside of our experience. Satan worship is alive and well today as well. And as a matter of fact, maybe going on in your very neighborhood. You should get online sometime and type Satan worship, Google Satan worship in the 85299 area code or zip code, whatever they call those things, and see where the local meeting of the Satan group is. Now, in this last passage, we learned several things. All men are born under God. He is the reason that we are saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: there is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men are born under God. All men are born under God's law. In John chapter 7, verse 9, the Lord says, I'm sorry, John chapter 7, verse 19, the Lord says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. So there is a God. He has laws. How do men respond to God's laws? All men are sinners at physical birth. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men are ungodly. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, unbelievers, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. All men are unrighteous, is what we learn. Romans 3:10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And as a result, all men are under condemnation from birth, and no man can save himself. You cannot work your way to heaven. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 said, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, not announced as righteous in the halls of heaven by the works of the Mosaic law, but a man is justified through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith alone in Christ alone and not by the works of the Mosaic law, since by the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot do it on your own. There's only one way to heaven, Christ. Believing you can keep the law and thus being justified by the works of the law is self-righteousness. It is the crime of trusting in your own ability in the matter of salvation and in the matter of spiritual things. While some men choose to be saved by God, others refuse to be saved by God for whatever the reason. Now, the passage we just completed calls misunderstanding of whom God is darkened understanding. False speculations result from darkened understanding, which is a perversion of God's law. But in fairness, God proves his case against the unbelieving human race, and he starts with the Gentiles. He starts with the Gentiles, and he goes to the Jews. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, God announces his case against the ungodly and unrighteous. They knew God both through general revelation in nature, even to the remotest parts of the earth, and through human nature, because God reveals himself from inside of us. In the conscience of a human being, God reveals himself. And every time you say, I should, you know God. Because I should is the words of guilt that come from your consciousness. And it is an indication that you know right from wrong. How many times have you done something that you know is absolutely wrong, and you have this feeling of absolute disgust with yourself, just a sickness, not even believing that you could even do something that sick? That comes from the conscience. And that is God's doing, putting inside of you a knowledge of what works and what does not. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what God says about unbelievers, who he is calling Gentiles here. For when Gentiles, who don't have the Mosaic law, do instinctively the things of the Mosaic law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, written right in their souls, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Yes, God shows himself from the outside through nature, and he shows us himself through the inside with conscience, through your conscience, so that all men are without excuse. What is your conscience's reaction to hearing biblical study? What is it? Is it positive or is it negative? It's only two. Do you accept it or do you reject it? Does it make you comfortable and curious or uncomfortable, like a cat on a hot tin roof. And I would say this, if it makes you comfortable, that's fantastic, because you'll probably want to know more. And if it makes you uncomfortable, I think that's fantastic, because you ought to investigate exactly what that discomfort is. What is that discomfort? Did somebody a long time ago turn you off and you still haven't turned the page on it? Welcome to life. I spent 50 years in that. 21 years in religion and 29 years in legalism. Welcome to life. Do you know how many times you can be turned off in a 50-year period? A couple. But that's hardly the point. See, when we look at people and worry about the fact that people turned us off to God, we miss the whole point, because there are people in our lives who are bringing us to God, who are bringing us to somebody who can give us another look at it. And so if you feel that discomfort in your soul, you've got to address that. And don't address it by running away. Address it by asking yourself, what is it that is in your way? And when are you willing to release whoever hurt you in the past from paying you back, because they're not going to pay you back, and then taking advantage of what's sitting right in front of you right this minute? Because you know what? If this is a bad debt, big deal. Yeah, I've loaned a lot of people money and didn't get paid back. It's a bad debt, big deal. If it's your eternal future, you better look at that. That's a real big deal. And God makes himself obvious to you from outside and in. Are you willing to hear his voice? Take a 5-minute break.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. You might. then all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
I think there are a lot of people that took extra rhodiola, whatever it is. Welcome back. Did you point at me? Yeah. You did? Okay. I couldn't see you because Mike was in the way eating that donut.
Did you eat your donuts?
Don't worry about my donuts. You just worry about your donuts. I got my donuts covered. Welcome back. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, God announces his case against the ungodly and unrighteous. They knew the rules. They had a choice to obey. They could choose to fully follow God's counsel in all matters. Isn't that what we want to do? Don't we want to fully follow God's counsel in all matters? Doesn't he know what to do? Or they had a choice to disobey. They could choose to follow different counsel. They could break the law and pay a fine. Now, when we measure ourselves by our own laws, we always measure up to our own relative and constantly moving standard. It's called self-betrayal. When we set our own rules instead of following God's rules, it's called self-betrayal. And self-betrayal calls for self-justification. We have to talk ourselves into it that what we did is okay. And that eventually, if we do that long enough, turns into self-deception, where we believe our own lies, or as people in the corporate world say, we start drinking our own bathwater. And then it ends with self-absorption, a total focus on self, and an inability to see anything from anybody else's point of view. The they that we are referring to in the passage, Romans 1, 18 to 23, is Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers, non-Jewish unbelievers. Now, in the next passage of study, we see God's response to the rejection of his person and his laws. And let me say this, like David from our 2 Samuel passage, we hope for what we hope for when we break God's laws is that he will ignore the law. What we hope for when we break the law is that God will ignore the law. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard from my Roman Catholic days people saying, oh, my mom, my dad, they're really good people. All right, so first of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You blew that. We're all born ungodly and unrighteous. You blew that. Oh, but my mom and dad are different. They're really good people. I mean, they give to animal shelters and, you know, they're just, You know, every Sunday they're at church. They're just really good people. Yeah, but God says something different about us from physical birth. And it's not, you are really good people. So that deception does not come from God. Yeah, but I just don't think that God would send them to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell because they reject mercy. They reject grace. They reject Christ. People send themselves there. It's not God's will that any should perish. God reveals himself from the outside. God reveals himself from the inside, and yet there are people who reject that. And little did I know, as a Christian, how important it is to communicate the gospel message over and over and over again to people. Because when you communicate it once from the pulpit, you think that everybody gets it. At least that's what I thought. And I thought, you know, wow, if I do it once a month, that's a great month. Yeah, it's not like that. Because you can't even imagine how many times that I've communicated the gospel message from this pulpit, and then we'll go talk to a person and ask them, how do you get to heaven? They don't have the slightest idea, and I'm trying to figure out, what were they listening to? Why is it that at that moment of the gospel message, they chose to hear and ignore it, or hear and reject it? You know, you can drive yourself crazy as a pastor wondering why. Why is hardly the point. The point is, as Christians, we better have that gospel message coming off our lips a lot. There are a lot of people in our periphery who are simply missing it. And all of our thoughts about how sentimental God is going to be when somebody breaks the law, we better get out of that fantasy. Because that is not what the Bible says about it. It says that his wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness and sinners. And a lot of those people are really, really, really good people right in our families. And we're afraid to talk to them and tell them the truth. Why? A lot of them are people that we sleep in the same bed with, and we know that they feel that way, and we won't address it. Why? A pastor could drive himself crazy asking that question. Why? Why is not good enough? Doesn't matter why, it matters that. And we can do something about it. And we should do exactly what our Lord did about it. Die trying. God loves us unconditionally. But he is not sentimental. He is not human. He is not partial. He can love us unconditionally while simultaneously being fair to all parties concerned. And please face this fact. He is not going to be unfair to you for the purpose of being sentimental to somebody else. He's not going to do it. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, which is our next passage, turn there, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 31 is our next passage. God responds to the rejection of his person and the rejection of his unconditional love. And all you can say when you study this passage is, ouch. Ouch. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Listen to the capitalized letters. Therefore, God gave them over. Those are the capitalized letters. God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them. They knew God. They knew the rules. And therefore what? God gave them over. Just as chilling as God's wrath is revealed, The next passage starts in an even more chilling way. God gave them over. God gave them, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Romans 1:25, for they, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So do human beings still worship men? Absolutely. There it is. And I didn't say it. God said it. There are people who worship the creature rather than the Creator. God said it. Romans 1:26, and for this reason, the worship of creatures rather than Creator, God gave them over. There's that chilling expression again. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Romans 1:27, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, here it is again, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do those things, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God gave them over. Haunting words. Haunting words when they apply to God as it relates to us. Almost as haunting as the words, the wrath of God is revealed. And in the next part of this passage, so the next part of this passage is just as bone-chilling as the first. And in our next lesson, we'll see exactly what this means. God gave them over. Closing verses, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, How Great Thou Art. Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for the candor with which you allowed Paul to approach the subject of salvation in the first chapter of Romans. And thank you for waking us up to the power of the gospel message. And thank you for giving us the courage to have the tough conversations, the conversations that we perceive as tough with the people that we're intimate with. And help us to have compassion for them in such a way that we go to them with conversations and we are able to weather the storm of the initial blast where people defend themselves. And let us get past that initial blast down into the real issue of our compassion and our concern for their souls and their eternal welfare. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might consider the seriousness of what you're communicating to us in Romans chapter 1, between verses 18 and Romans 3:20, and that we might understand with great depth and concern that and understand how much you really want us to be in relationship with you, and that we might really understand all the things that you want to do for us, and that we might respond positively to this gospel message so that we can be saved. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, that we might magnify your person in the minds of those who hear, that we may inculcate your thinking, that we may boast about your work at the cross and your resurrection from the dead, and that we may proclaim your essence, both in our person and from our lips. And we ask all of this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. I'm going to consider myself a successful pastor.